Well, I'm on. There I am. Okay, all right. So it's nice to be able to worship. I thought that was just a beautiful moment. Okay, so I'm starting today with four of the worst dad jokes you've ever heard. And they all have to do with the end of the world. So I'm just preparing you, okay? You've been warned, all right? So what do you call it when pigs bring about the end of the world? The apocalypse. All right, what do you call it when llamas bring about the end of the world? The alpacalypse. What do you call, I warned you, right? What do you call a guy on a tractor who brings about the end of the world? Farmageddon. But you have to say it fast. Farmageddon. All right, last one. Okay, number four. What's the best thing to drink right before the end of the world? Dr. Prepper. Okay, I warned you. Today's message is called Before the End. We've been working our way through the book of Matthew, and today we're in Matthew chapter 25, and actually we're going to be looking at three illustrations that all have to do with the final judgment and seeing Jesus face to face. So if you have a Bible, you can be turning to Matthew 25. Our three points today are going to be the virgins, the job, and the throne. So again, our message today is called Before the End. We're in Matthew 25. And our three points are going to be the virgins, the job, and the throne. Let's pray together. Let's see what God has for us. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, God, for your word. Lord, I thank you for your spirit. And I thank you, God, that these words that were written so long ago, they had an impact back then. And dear God, they can have an impact today and into eternity. Lord, I pray it'd be you speaking today. I pray you would touch every heart. And Lord, I pray that lives would be changed for the sake of the kingdom, Lord, for the sake of eternity. And Lord, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so our first point today is the virgins. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. And I think most of you would be familiar, but maybe not all of us. So it's about 10 women who were awaiting the appearance of the bridegroom. So we begin in Matthew 25, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have the verses up here. Where you can read them, but I still encourage you to read it later because I'm going to skip over some verses and we just don't have enough time to do the entire chapter. But if you read the whole thing on your own and pray about it, God will speak to your heart and he'll show you details I'm not going to touch on today. But here we go, Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So immediately the story is confusing, all right, because we're talking about the culture of the first century and we're talking about the nation of Israel. And so the beginning of the story begins with 10 virgins who are awaiting one bridegroom. And so that's odd to us. Well, it's nice to know that when we look back at history, we can find out a little bit about the Jewish customs. And back then, there was actually a custom that as the wedding date was approaching, that on any given night, the bridegroom would come, and he would come late at night, attended with his friends, and he would come to the house of the bride on a night that she was expecting him, and she was attended by her bridesmaids. At his approach, she and her, you know, her bridesmaids would go out, and they would light lamps to light the way, so that they could lead him and his friends into the house where they would have a celebration. And so that kind of gives some insight into the story. In this parable, Christ is the bridegroom, and believers are betrothed to him until that day. So another place we can see a similar idea is in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, "And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband." Verse 18, "And I will make for them a covenant on that day." Skip a little. "And I will make you lie down in safety." Verse 19, "And I will betroth you to me forever." Verse 20, "I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." It might sound odd that God refers to his people as the bride, especially for the men in the room. That's just kind of an odd thought. Odd, I can't say it, strange thought, okay? So, but if you stop and consider some of the other ways that God describes his relationship with us, some of the other metaphors. And what you'll see is, if you think about it, he describes us, right? Shepherd and sheep, father and children, a king and his subjects, a master and his servants, a bridegroom and his bride. So think about those metaphors. And what do they have in common? Well, in all of them, he is the one in charge. He's the one taking initiative. He's the one providing and protecting. And we're always the ones that are dependent. We're the ones that need him. We're the ones that respond to him. So the metaphor makes sense. All right, so far in Jesus' parable, we've been introduced to 10 virgins. So let's read on. Matthew 25, verse 2. We're going to be here a long time today, all right? But I promise we'll be out of here by 11:15 p.m. All right, so verse 2. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. All right, so in verse 4, it tells you that the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Right there in verse 4, it tells you the lesson of the story. And it's not the wedding ceremony and the celebration. The lesson is to do what is necessary beforehand while you're waiting for the bridegroom. If you think about it, all 10 virgins were doing good. They were all waiting for him, but only five did what was necessary in case he delayed. Mark 13:35 tells us this, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning." The issue, y'all, because there's a lot of question and debate. In fact, we were talking about it last week when Marcus was preaching about the end times, but there's a lot of questions and debate about when is he going to come? And, you know, curiosity, right? We would love to know the date or even the month, you know. But the issue is not when or how Christ returns. The issue is that he is coming. And so we're called to be alert and to be prepared. The chief concern of the virgins was to shine a light in the presence of the bridegroom when he would finally appear. And it should be our concern as well. Philippians 2, verse 15 tells us this, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're reminded about the job that God's given us. Yeah. So back to the story. The bridegroom does not arrive as expected. So Matthew 25, verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Now, when I was reading different commentaries on this parable, I found something that I hadn't seen before. And it was an interesting take on the parable that verse 5, when it mentions that they all became drowsy and slept, that it really could be symbolic of their death and that it happened at the midnight hour. And then the bridegroom comes. All right, a little backup for that idea. Do you remember the very first Passover when the angel of death came into Egypt? Do you remember that story? Do you remember at what time the angel of death struck? We see that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. And it says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. Here's the idea. It was at midnight, at the midnight hour, when judgment came. And after that judgment came, then came deliverance. All right, so back to the virgins. The foolish suddenly realize they've made a big mistake. So we see that beginning at verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Now notice, there's no ugliness in their answer. They simply spoke truth. There would not be enough oil if they tried to share it. So the idea, y'all, for believers is that the job of believers is this, is when we speak to those who are distant from Christ, people that we care about, is that God calls us to speak truth to them, to do it simply and to do it in love. And that's the attitude you see in the five wise versions when they pass on the information. Verse 10, Matthew 25, 10. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. So the foolish ones go off to buy the oil. And it says here at that point, the bridegroom comes. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. There's a few awful statements in these verses. So let's take them one by one, y'all. In verse 10, it mentions those who were ready went in. The five wise virgins, they got to go in. But then there's that phrase, and the door was shut. The guests are safely inside, and the others were barred from entering. Y'all, it's a wonderful thing to know that God offers his invitation to anyone and everyone. Christ died for all. But the sad truth is this, is there will be a day, there will be a point when it is too late to accept that invitation. If you desire salvation, you got to ask God himself. You need to have a heart-to-heart conversation with him. That's something I can't do for you, and Marcus can't, nobody else can. We can pray for you and we can tell you about it. But ultimately, you have to come to that point of faith between you and God. Sadly, people delude themselves and they'll avoid God and they'll tell themselves, I have time. I know I did that for a long time. I lived that way. Nobody is guaranteed tomorrow. Death can be swift. Will you be confused or distracted in that final moment? You can't assume you'll be in a clear state of mind. You can't assume that you're going to remember in that moment, in your last moment of life. You can't assume that you'll remember, I need to have faith alone in Christ alone. All you got to do is read the headlines, y'all. Every day there's a story about people passing away. I'm not telling you that to scare you, but I'm telling you it's a serious decision. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. He makes a terrifying statement in verse 12 that we read a little while ago when he told the foolish virgins when they show up at the door and they're late and the door's already shut, and he tells them, I do not know you. Ponder this thought. One day you are going to meet Jesus Christ face to face. Just ponder that thought and realize in that moment when you see him face to face, you're either going to be comforted by your Savior or you're going to be terrified by your judge. Are you certain that you know Jesus? Let me rephrase that question. What makes you certain that when you see Jesus face to face, he will say, I know you? What makes you certain he'll say, enter into my rest? My son Ian, who's 22, he's sitting up here towards the front. And he gave me permission to tell this story and slightly embellish it. But anyway, so about a year ago or so, he started doing this thing whenever he would see Connie, like in public. And what he would do is he would jump up and he would start yelling, "Mommy!" And then he would put his hands out like he's kind of like he's flying like a little kid. And he would start tiptoeing towards her. Okay. And he's been doing that on and off for about a year now. And it's just, you know, a funny little family thing. All right. So one day he's out at Pelican Park playing pickleball, you know, with a couple of his pals. And, you know, usually that place is pretty full, as it was this day. And so they were playing ball, and at a distance he sees Connie, you know. And so he goes into it, and he yells, "Mommy!" You know, and it made people turn their heads. And then he starts flapping and running towards her, and he keeps yelling, "Mommy!" She's not responding. And he's thinking, how can she not hear me, you know. And he's like, "Mom!" You know, until he was about 10 feet away from her. And that's when he realized, oops, it's not Connie. Imagine this lady, all right? Here she is, minding her own business, right? And here's this 22-year-old man running towards her, flipping his hands like that and yelling that. And all of a sudden, he's 10 feet away from her, and he says, "You're not my mommy." Y'all, seriously? You want to be sure. You want to be certain. You want to be certain that there's a day that's going to come when you're going to see Christ face to face. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, do you believe that there was a day that he became a man? Almighty God became a man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Do you believe that the day came when he hung on a cross and he died for every one of your sins? The sins you've already committed, the sins that you're going to commit today and the rest of your life. Do you believe he died for all of your sins? Do you believe that he rose again physically and miraculously from the dead? He said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you believe that he is in fact the only way? Is he your Savior? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone, in him alone, and nothing else? Because if you have, he promises that his Holy Spirit has come to live in you. He has saved you. He has washed away your sins. And what you'll find is, man, when you know the Savior like that, you're going to cling to him like you cling to no one and nothing else. And when it comes time to offering your life in his service, you're not doing it out of debt. You're doing it out of gratitude. But yet you feel like you owe him everything. And you offer him your heart and soul. That would be the response you would have. That brings us to our next point. The job. Is that Jesus actually has a job that he has called believers to live by. Not everyone on the planet. The job has been given to believers. And so we pick up as he continues the story and describing the kingdom. So Matthew 25, verse 14. "For it will be," and he's talking about the kingdom, "it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." All right, let's break that down. Verse 14, it says, "it will be like." So he's still talking about the kingdom, and he's still giving you a comparison, right? And verse 15, it says, "he gave." So the master is represents God. God's the one that owns everything, and we are just managers of his stuff, y'all. The things you think you own, you don't really own. It all belongs to God. But he gives to each of us a portion to manage on his behalf. He chooses the specific responsibility that each one of us is called to carry out. Again, in verse 15, there's that phrase. It says, "each according to his ability." I want to camp out on that phrase. Each according to his ability. The scripture teaches, y'all, that God does not, in fact, create us all equal, but each one of us can equally bring Him glory and please Him. Now let's look at this, all right? Remember, each servant was given at least one talent. Okay, one was given five, one was given two. But the one who got the least, he still got one. So all of the servants of God got at least one talent. So let me stop there for a second. Do you ever feel like, maybe you have these kind of thoughts in your head, like, well, I can't preach to a crowd. I can't talk to complete strangers about Jesus. I can't teach a class. I can't run a business. I don't have the same connections that other people have. Well, God has designed a specific job for you, done in your way. He gifted you and He wired you in a way that is pleasing to Him when you're serving Him. And just think about the story, right? He gave one five talents to begin with, one two and one one. But it tells you each according to their ability. Well, where did they get that ability? Well, God gave them that ability. You ever heard that phrase? Your God-given ability. That part comes from God. And that part is different for each one of us. But we can still serve Him in a way that pleases Him, regardless if you're a five-talent person or two or one. But understand, you do have one. That means this, y'all. That means God is just as pleased when you're serving Him with the right heart. God is just as pleased with you as He is with Marcus over here, our lead pastor. Okay? He's just as pleased with you as He would be with Shane O'Hara, who's a missionary. Just as pleased with you. All right? He wires us differently. Matthew 25, verse 16. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also, he who had the two talents made two talents more. The key phrase in verse 16, went at once. There was no hesitation in serving the Lord. No hesitation, no excuses, right? 25:18, but he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Y'all, there was no thought, no effort. And later on, if you keep reading, you find out his excuse was he was afraid, right? And that excuse doesn't fly, y'all. Verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward. Verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the two talents, came forward. Verse 23, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Note, y'all, the master, he's just as pleased with the two-talent guy as he is with the five-talent guy. Okay? According to the story, God does not compare us to each other. The standard that God sets is simply faithfulness to Him. That's what He's looking for. I absolutely believe that God is just as pleased with a faithful nursery worker, a faithful children's teacher, or someone who works in the sound booth, a salesperson, a groundskeeper, a financial advisor, a maintenance worker, a stay-at-home parent, an electrician. The important question is, are you doing it as unto the Lord? Colossians 3 words it like this, beginning in verse 23. Whatever you do, look at that, y'all. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. A long time ago when I was in college, a buddy of mine put it like this. He said, find what you do best and do it for God. Now, most of you know that I used to be a chaplain for hospice. And I did that, I guess, for a long time over the course of about 10 years. And there was a lot of people that I met who were right there towards the end of their lives. This story is going to start out, it's going to sound like one I told a few weeks ago, but it's a different story. there was a lady. She was bedridden, and she'd had a stroke. So she could see, and she could hear, but she couldn't communicate verbally. She could with her eyes, like she could blink her eyes, that kind of thing. But imagine that, y'all. Oh, and by the way, this is important to the story. She was a believer. She's a believer in Christ. Here she is on this bed. Just imagine, y'all. Imagine how difficult this would be. She's bedridden, and she can't physically do anything anymore except bat her eyes. And here she was. And whenever I would go see any of these patients, I would always pray that God would give me a word to tell these people individually, because they're all different, right? And they all matter to God. And I prayed and prayed about seeing this lady. And when I went to see her, I actually got to visit with her a few times. And we would talk about faith, you know. I say we, she would listen, you know. And she didn't blink me out of the room, you know. Get out, you know. So when we were visiting, I told her this. I told her, I really believe this just came from God. I said, do you realize you can have a more dynamic ministry right here from your bed than you've ever had your entire life? Right here in these last few months that God is going to give you, before you see Him face to face, you can call out to Him and you can spend all day praying for those you love, for those who know Him, and for those who are distant from Him. And, you know, I knew from the family members, just some of the family members' names, and we talked about them. And I mentioned to her just to think through some of the ones that are more, you know, distant family. I asked her to pray for my family, y'all. I asked her to pray for revival. You never know. You never know when God could decide. You know, if you just read the headlines, you see a lot of bad news, and that can get us down, right? But, you know, if you start just calling out to God and believing more in His power than what you read in the news, God can do the miraculous anytime He wants. I mean, that's what He does, you know. So I left her with that thought. And that moves us to our last point, y'all, today, the throne. When we consider the end times and eternity, the most important question you need to ask, the first one is this: am I prepared to face my Creator? You need to ask yourself that and be sure of that answer. But number two is this, y'all. Are the people I love prepared to meet the Creator? Do you ask yourself that question as well? Are the people I love prepared to meet the Creator? Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Do you know that whenever God divides people, He puts them in two categories, y'all, not three. There's always two groups. It creates an either-or situation. I want you to think about it. All the illustrations He gives us, y'all, He separates people at the judgment between the sheep and the goats. There's other places where He talks about those whose names are written in the book of life and those whose names are not written in the book of life. He talks about those who are saved and those who are unsaved. He talks about he who has the Son and he who does not have the Son. And He talks about those, like we read earlier, those that He knows and those that He's going to look at and say, I do not know you. I never knew you. By the way, let me throw this in too. He never says, I used to know you. And I mention that because of this, y'all. Scripture teaches clearly, you cannot lose your salvation once you have it. Isn't that a good thing? Okay? Doesn't depend on you, right? But He never says that. I used to know you. you know, never says that. Either I know you or I never knew you. Two categories only. There is no third category. The question is, are you a sheep or are you a goat? Don't play games with God. You need to answer that question and be sure. And understand his invitation. I mean, he's waiting for your response. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. So this is the sheep. Okay. Verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Verse 40. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. When we serve God here on this planet, y'all, we are the hands and feet of Christ. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. But if you think about it like this, the person that you're serving, it's not the person that you're looking at eye to eyeball, okay? The person that you're serving is Almighty God himself. You need to think of it like that. It's a service rendered unto God directly. Well, what happens to the goats? Well, he talks about that as well. Verse 45, then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, I want to emphasize, two groups only, y'all. There is no third place that God talks about. And right here is another spot where it's one of two options. The goats go into eternal punishment and the sheep go into eternal life. I wasn't sure I'm going to share this story, but I had it in my notes as a possibility. And I feel like it really fits. So let me share this one too. And it's another hospice story. There was a lady I met one time. And I would bring my guitar and, you know, I would play and I would always ask, hey, would you like to hear some music? And if they opted yes, I would play some music. Well, she enjoyed it, you know, and my manner is I do a little stand up comedy. You know, my personality comes out even in hospice. Right. And so we laughed some I could just see she was becoming more and more comfortable. And then I was about to pray for her. And all of a sudden she looked at me and she said, I am afraid. I'm sharing this story because this lady was holding on to different religious things that had strengthened her faith over the years. But now she was finding them empty, y'all. She was actually surrounded by other just religious articles. And y'all, when it comes down to it, it comes down to, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ or not? Well, here she was. And even though these religious articles had brought her so far in her life, suddenly, when time was getting close, she looked at me and she said, I am afraid. And she grabbed my hand. And again, like I say, I was always praying, but God, what do I say? What are the right words? And I asked her this. I said, hey, can I tell you about some of the promises that Jesus made? And she said, yes. So I started telling her. Same thing we've been talking about today, all about what Christ has done. How he loves us. How it's our sin that separates us from him. He died for our sins and rose again. How it's faith in him. Faith in him alone. I quoted the verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest you should boast. It all comes down to faith. It's a free gift that God, I mean, it's the best news ever, y'all. It's a free gift that God offers. And I asked her if she wanted to receive that gift. And she and I prayed together. And when we're finished, I quoted verses from 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, where it says, the record is this, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And I told her, you don't have to guess. You don't have to be worried about it. I said, you just prayed about receiving Christ. I said, where is the sun right now? And she pointed right here. And she grabbed me with her other hand. And she said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Y'all, the next morning, I went by to see her again. She had passed away overnight. And I'm not making that story up, y'all. Happened just like that. And I had this peace in my heart. I'm going to see that lady again. Right? And the Savior knows her. That brings us to our application. I have three questions for you to ponder. First one's this. It's actually two questions, so four altogether, okay? The first one's this. Am I certain I know Christ? Am I trusting in Him alone to save me? Give that serious thought, y'all, before you leave the building. Number two, are my thoughts about the end times distracting me from the job at hand? Think about that, y'all, because there's a lot of news right now about end times. So it's good to think about it. But my question is it distracting you from the job at hand? Okay. Third one is this. Am I using my God-given talent to further God's kingdom? Think about those for a minute, and then I'm going to pray for you. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and think about those questions. Dear Lord, I pray just for anyone in the room today, if they're not sure about where they stand with you, Lord, that you would open your eyes, open their eyes, Lord, to the truth. They would trust you even now. And Lord, for those of us who are certain that we know you as Savior and Lord and King and Master and Father, Lord, I pray that you would just motivate us, God. You would change our hearts to love you more and love others around us who are distant from you, God. It's in Christ's name I pray.